Good morning, everyone. I trust you had a good warm weekend. Although with lockdown, for those of us who don't go to the office, each normal weekday seems just like a weekend. On Friday, we looked at the first portion of this amazing Psalm of David, Psalm 51. And this morning, we will deal with the remainder of it. We saw that David, after being confronted by Nathan, came to his senses and realized the enormity of his sin. He realized that he had indeed sinned against God, and God alone, as he puts it, that cut to the inner core. He had seen the consequences of his indiscretion and cried out to the Lord for him to exercise his mercy and compassion on him. He pleaded with him to have his sin blotted out, to have it washed away so that he might be cleansed and be able to renew his relationship with the Lord once again. Countless Christians feel spiritually paralyzed by the lingering stain of unconfessed sin. Neither therapy nor religious formulas, nor good intentions or good deeds can erase the vivid memory of their transgressions or bring cleansing to the defiling sense of guilt. The oppressive weight of their failure is virtually suffocating. In that vein, we can truly thank God for Psalm 51. It is a refreshing and heartwarming reminder of the hope of forgiveness. But it's even more than that. In this psalm, David not only prays for pardon from past sin, but also for the power to walk in future purity. He begins with an impassioned plea for ceremonial cleansing, cast in the form of what Hebrew scholars call synonymous parallelism. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 7. David's choice of words is instructive. Hyssop, an aromatic herb with a straight stalk and a bushy head, which looked a lot like broccoli for our vegan listeners' edification, was dipped in the blood of the sacrifice and then sprinkled 7 times on the person who was defiled, as we read in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. The word translated purge might more literally be rendered de-sin. Only then will David be clean and whiter than snow. And so the question may well be asked, can this actually happen for sinners like you and me today, that we might be cleansed of our sin? But David longs for more. He asks that God would enable him to hear joy and gladness in verse 8a. David employs a common figure of speech called metonymy of effect for cause, according to which he means, make me to experience the joy and gladness that come from hearing the announcement of forgiveness. He may even have in mind a priestly or prophetic oracle, in which another loudly declares that his sins are forgiven. As Nathan replied when David confessed that he had sinned against the Lord, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, as you read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Sin can be as spiritually devastating and painful to the soul as broken bones are to the body. And if you've ever fractured a limb, you will identify with his painful cry. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice, verse 8b. David's desire is that his entire being, body, soul, and spirit, might once again revel and rejoice in the blessedness of communion with God. Once more he prays, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities, in verse 9. In other words, don't look any longer at my failures. Let not your eyes gaze on my wickedness. Blot it from view, erase it from memory. With verses 10 to 12, David's prayer gets even more specific. He petitions the Lord for spiritual power in the form of steadfast spirit within him. Verse 10. Spiritual presence, as he asks the Lord to not cast him out nor remove his Holy Spirit from him. In verse 11. And spiritual pleasure, as he requests that he has the joy of the Lord's salvation restored to him. Wow, talk about being precise and to the point in his prayer. He certainly doesn't sugarcoat his petition or beat about the bush as we so often do. Simply asking for pardon isn't enough. One must also have the power by which we are able to not commit the same sin again. Edward Dalgliesh explains, the prayer for forgiveness is complete, but pardon, boon, or blessing, though it be, cannot suffice. Its reference is to the past and to excision or removal of iniquity erstwhile accumulated. But what of the future? Unless something different, something new is done within the personal life of the psalmist, the future will repeat the past. The forgiveness of iniquity may grant to the suppliant a clean record, but it is the perpetuation of that purity that deeply troubles the psalmist. This problem forms the burden of the prayer for renewal. No mere makeover will do, no matter how extreme it might be. David refuses to settle for a glossing over his faults and pleads for a replacement of the old with the new. A clean heart in verse 10a and a right spirit in verse 10b, or steadfast, firm, reliable spirit, is his way of describing the inner core and center of his life. They are essential for a life of holiness. David can't bear the thought of the loss of intimacy or fellowship and its attendant joys, and thus prays that he not be cast from God's presence or experience the loss of God's spirit in verse 11. In Psalm 16, verse 11, he writes that you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What does David mean when he prays that God would not take his spirit from him? Does he envision the possible loss of his salvation? Does he envision the withdrawal of divine grace? Not by any means. Bear in mind that he's writing from the Old Testament perspective of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and not from the New Testament perspective post-Pentecost. Aside from the saving activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the empowering ministry by which believers are sanctified and enabled to live holy lives, the Holy Spirit was poured out on select individuals to equip them to perform important tasks in the covenant community of Israel. For example, craftsmen who worked on the tabernacle or the temple in Exodus chapter 36 verses 1 to 6, civil administrators such as Moses and the 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11, 16 to 17, military commanders such as Joshua in Numbers 27 verse 18, and then judges appointed and empowered to rule over Israel, as you see in Judges chapter 3 verse 10. Thus, there was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, unrelated to personal salvation or character, designed solely to empower, enable, and equip someone for a task to which God had appointed them. Such is no doubt what David has in mind in verse 11. His prayer is that God would not withdraw the enabling anointing of the Spirit that empowers and equips him to lead Israel as king. Indeed, he may well have had in mind that disturbing scene when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, and he prays that such would never befall him. God's power, God's presence, yes, and even God's pleasure is at the heart of David's prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, verse 12a. Sin suppressed is delight destroyed. David was certainly saved, but his soul had soured, so he longs once again for the enjoyment of God that comes with intimacy. David then concludes his petition with a vow of commitment in verses 13 to 19. It is possible for the fallen to be forgiven and used of God in ministry to others. David anticipates that after his restoration, he will again teach transgressors like himself your ways, verse 13. He anticipates once again singing of the righteousness of God, verse 14b. With pardon and power comes the opportunity to once more declare God's praise in verse 15. Note also the relationship between testimony and praise in verses 13 to 15. Where God answers our prayers, we respond by telling him how great he is, but we do so in public, and this is the essence of the matter. Often guilt acts like glue. It seals shut the mouth of praise. It's as if David says, my conscience has shamed me into silence. Right now my lips are sealed because of my sin. Forgive me and open my mouth, and I will surrender my voice to you. The concluding verses of Psalm 51, particularly verses 16 and 17, have often been misunderstood, thinking that God has rejected his own appointed sacrifices. But in the Old Testament, not that, but this, is merely an emphatic way of saying, not that without this. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel asks the question, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? He then gives the answer to his own question, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the lambs. David is simply telling us that what matters most to God is the inner spiritual reality of a truly contrite and broken heart. Without it, sacrifices are worthless. With it, they are a sweet-smelling aroma to God, as you see in verses 18 and 19. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Rebuilding Your Broken World, tells the story of how, as a child, He once knocked over a lamp, cracking the ceramic shaft on the one side. He quickly placed it back on the table, turning the lamp so that the crack was not visible. He lived in fear each day that his misdeed would be discovered. The longer the confrontation was delayed, he writes, the worse the consequences promised to be in my mind. When the day finally arrived, his mother asked him, "Did you do this?" He confessed. What happened next is instructive for all of us. But mother never said a word. She took her to the kitchen, glued the pieces so that they were once more fit tightly together, and within a while returned with the lamp to the table. The crack was always there, but the lamp was rebuilt, and it served its purpose for years. Broken wills may always have cracks to remind us of the past. That's reality. But sometimes the grace of God is like the glue my mother used in her lamp. The bonded edges can become stronger than the original surface. Some of us have cracked lamps in our past and live in constant fear, devoid of joy, paralyzed in life, relationships, and ministry. We wonder whether we will ever again experience the joy of intimacy with God, much less a fruitful ministry to others. But God is in the business of rebuilding cracked lives and shattered dreams. His steadfast love, verse 1a, is a soul-cleansing power. His abundant mercy, in verse 1b, is a force for restoring long-lost hope. All he asks of you is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, in verse 17a. These, David says, he will not despise, verse 17b. Please pray with me. Lord, we know that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that there's absolutely nothing that we can hide from your presence, as you are all-knowing and all-wise. Father, we identify with David when we have sinned against you in whatever form, and the joy of our salvation seems to have waned. We too would cry out for your mercy and ask to be forgiven our shortcomings. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you are just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we would thank you for confessed sins forgiven, and for you having restored our relationship with you, so that once again we can enjoy intimate fellowship with you. This we pray in Jesus' name, both with thanksgiving and praise. Amen.